church say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
By way of introduction, my name is Brother Brad Harris. Glad to be back with you here this morning. I brought my family with us. We have a visitor. I thank her for, again, being in attendance with us here this morning.
Eula.
That's it. There we go. All right. For this morning's message, I'm going to be working from the book of John. But before we get there, it's important to me, is anyone in need of a Bible so that you can follow along? If you are in need of a Bible, I want you to be able to follow along with the text as we go through this morning's lesson. We're going to be starting before we get to John. So I want to bring back to your remembrance our lesson from October. So when I was here in October, we talked about the importance of actively listening, right? The importance of being an engaged listener when it came to studying God's Word, right? Which is part of why I always, you know, preface any lesson with let's get our Bibles, because it's not necessarily as important that you're listening to the words coming from my mouth as you're reading the text as recorded, as that is God's Word, right? But as we step back, let's step back to that parable. I'll just review it in 5 minutes or less that we talked about that Sunday. It was in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 has the parable of the sower. And you recall from that, the parable of the sower starts in Matthew chapter 13 around verse 19 and continues through verse 23. It's a fairly simple parable talking about hearing the word, right? And how we hear the word and how it either makes an impression and takes root in us, right? Or falls by the wayside, right? That was verse 19, right? And that's important. You know, being able to hear the word is our first step towards soul salvation. So I'll read back through it again just to bring it back to our remembrance as it relates to this morning's lesson, right? It says, hear ye therefore, this is verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. But he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And finally, verse 23 says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It talks about, in that parable, four different types of listeners that we talked about that Sunday, right? The first, in verse 19, where the seed ends up being sown but ends up on the wayside, not growing, right, is the one who hears it but can't understand it, right? And really, verse 19 is there to reinforce the importance of things like Bible study, where you can get around your brothers and sisters, and if there's something you don't understand, what can you do? You can talk about it. You can discuss it. You say, oh, I never even thought about it like that, or, oh, I don't follow what he's trying to say there, right? If that doesn't occur, right, if you're not always hearing the word in that context where you have an opportunity to say, hey, I didn't get that, can we go back through it, right? There's this opportunity for that seed, that same God's word to end up on the wayside as described in verse 19, right? Verse 20 in 21, talk about a shallow-hearted, really, listener. A listener, you know, and this is sometimes, you know, sometimes maybe you're in the worship service because you've been commanded to do so by a parent, or because you're trying to impress a new girlfriend or boyfriend. Or, you know, you're hearing it, but are you really trying to take it in? It's described as stony ground, right? Because you're not really trying to let the seed grow. You're hearing it. It's the same word that somebody sitting right next to you is hearing, right? But you're not letting it grow. You're not taking it in. You're not trying to learn from it, right? Letting it take fruit in your heart. So it doesn't, right? It's not, it can't grow in that situation, right? Verse 22 talks about what I think of as really the clutter-hearted listener. That's what I described it then. The listener who just has all these other distractions that they get caught up in and allow it to get away and doesn't allow the seed to grow, because while maybe it sounded like a good idea Sunday, you know, by the time you get to Monday, you're starting to think about work and the kids, and then I got to do this and I got to do that, and you never get back to, right, what had been planted in your heart on Sunday, right? And it wasn't that you weren't intentionally not trying to get back, but you allow thorns and thickets and other things to come around it, right, that are really not allowing it to grow, right? And then it allows for what's described in verse 23 as the good seed that comes into the good ground, right? So I think I praise everyone for taking time out this morning to come together and worship and fellowship, because this is part of being, you know, this is good fertile ground here this morning when we're all respectfully listening and studying the word together. That's the ideal situation that allows that seed to grow, allows God's word to come in and for you to gain something from it. And as this verse describes, for it to bear fruit and bring forth more. You've all taken that first step this morning, whether you're here through the Bible study hour or you're here for the service, right, of allowing God's word in, right? Once we start to accept God's word in and we're listening, all right, what's the next step?
Believe,
right? Obeying, right? You gotta first hear the word, and that is, we talked about last month when I was here 2 weeks ago. What was it important that the lepers did after he said, "Go to the priest and he will make you whole"?
Go to the priest,
right? Like, it's not enough just to hear, right? Hearing's the important first step. But as we talked about with the 10 lepers 2 weeks ago, what did they have to do? They had to obey, right? They had to decide. They had to make the conscious decision, right, that what they heard, they believed, right? And then hearing and believing, they were willing to obey, right? So that's what we're really going to describe, or we're really going to study and expand on this morning. So to get into that, we're going to get into really what is one of the most well-known scriptures in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 3. Right? And when, as soon as I say John chapter 3, you know, you think of whether you first saw it on a bumper sticker, you first saw it on a, you know, t-shirt, a band, right? You're like, oh, we're going to verse 16. Right? Like, that's where we're gonna go. Right? We're gonna look at verses 16, but through 21. I want to put it in the context of 16 through 21. Right, because when we talk about the importance of belief, right, we want to believe what we've studied and learned from God's word. We don't want to just believe anything, right? That's folly. That's how we can fall by the wayside, is it says the wicked one can come in, right? We want to make sure we're getting it from God's word. So I want to take it 16 through 21 here together this morning and get into what God's word says. So if you're with me in John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 16, which I suppose we could recite together, but I will read aloud and read to yourself. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believed on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Right?
Verse 16, extremely well known.
Extremely important. Can't really add anything to it. It's so powerful.
Trying to even expand on it. It is folly. Right? But one thing that gets missed at times, I believe, in my opinion, is verse 18. So I'm going to read it again. It says, "He that believeth on him not, he that believeth on him is not condemned." Right? Which mirrors what we saw in verse 16. Then it goes further and says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 18 is bad news for some. Right? It's telling us the state of every person who hasn't accepted Jesus. And it's describing them as condemned already. Not on judgment day. Right? Not when they get to open up the book of life and see, this is what you've done, this is what you've not done. Right? So that you can plead your case. It's often I hear when people think of in the world judgment day, they think of like a trial for their soul. Right? When I think it's really a sentencing hearing. Right? Like, you're that's what it is, right? Like, and I think when you conflate those two, thinking you're going to get this opportunity on judgment day to articulate your case and explain from your point of view why I did this and why I didn't do that, that phase is over. That was the time side of life. Right? Judgment day is the sentencing hearing, right? Where you're getting to find out, is your name been recorded in the book of life? Right? And that's not, it's trying to, that's what I think this verse is trying to describe to us here. Right? It's saying, the second part of it says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Right? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right? And that's where we teach in the Church of Christ. We teach that, you know, all men have sinned, all men have fallen short. Right? We see that in the Bible. Right? So it shouldn't be a surprise that we walk into our relationship with Christ from a condemned state. Right? And at times I think we don't want to think like that because nobody wants to be compared to the men of Sodom that we read about this morning. No one wants to be compared to the despicable wickedness that at times we see in the world and be thought of in the same state as them. Right? But we have to realize, right, until we come into accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are condemned. That's the bad news of verse 18. Right? When we look at verse 19 that expands on that thought of condemnation, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Right? You're like, these two things are related. But verse 19, it could be various Old Testament accounts, but to me, that reads like they had just come from Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? That the Lord sent angels into the city. Right? And all that was found was darkness. Right? All that was found was men committing evil deeds. Right? And that's not a behavior that just happens in that one account. Right? That's where we know from Noah. Right? That's what that was what was happening there. Right? Verse, you know, whether we're talking about the flood or we were talking about what the angels of the Lord found in Sodom, we know that there's been periods where God has found man's behavior to just not be salvageable, right? To not be recoverable, right? And that's setting up verse 16, right? That's, now we go back to verse 16 in that context, and we say, okay, so what led to, right, the Lord so loved the world? Right? Because now think of all the things that the Lord tried to do before he made the decision to send his only begotten Son.
right? He had pressed the reset button with Noah. He had formed covenants with Moses. He kept trying to come up with ways to get man to right his ship, right? Because he wants to save us, right? That's his desire. We are his creation. He does not want separation, right?
But there are things we have to obey, right? And he set up things that they had to obey underneath the Mosaic law, right? And they would fall short. And now we're under the Christian dispensation, right? But one of those things we must believe, right? Because it's all the rest of them are hinged on it, right? Is we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? That has to be, you know, it's not the perfect analogy. Right, but I read in text, you know, they were talking about, and I thought of my mom because my mom has been to the Louvre in Paris. Has anybody else been to the Louvre in Paris? Louvre in Paris, most people know the museum holds a bunch of artistic masterpieces from Matisse to Monet. And right, when you come into the Louvre, right, if you see a piece of art and you're not impressed, right, that's not on the artist. Everybody's already agreed. They're masterpieces, right? If you don't think so, that's on you. It means you don't know how to assess art, right? That's what I say. It's not the perfect analogy, but that's what I'm saying. If you come across parts of God's word that is a thorn in your side, right? You've got to learn how to study that thing and get through it. Because God's word isn't going to move to you. Like, it's already been agreed upon, right? Like, you know, and that's why I say it's not the perfect analogy, because perhaps there are things in there that maybe aren't masterpieces. I don't know, right? But it's widely accepted by the world. You know, the finest pieces of art are in that museum, right? And we know the truth of the gospel, right? And we know, as man, what we have to do is move our behavior to the things we see expected of us in Scripture, right? Because it says, if we even move down from in chapter 3, right, if we move to, and we've all read this as before, verse 36 says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. We can find various places. It's a very declarative statement, right? That makes it very black and white, either or, you know, in terms of our opportunity at everlasting life, right? And that's what I said. We have to move past listening to realizing that our beliefs need to propel into an action. So I'll use a couple that we've talked about in here before previously through other lessons. Let's go back to Philippians. We'll go back to the Philippian letter. This is something I think we talked about maybe in August or September, right? In the Philippian letter, chapter 2. The Philippian letter, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's verse 13. And it says, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right? If you recall when we first studied this from a Bible study perspective, we were talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for more than 40 years. And I made the case through Scripture that a lot of it tied back to their murmuring and complaining. Right? And them being punished for a lack of belief, a lack of faith, right? And I made the case that it's still applicable today. And here we have Paul talking to the New Testament, the church at Philippi. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, right? Murmuring and complaining. None of us said, you know, like we talked about sodomy this morning. We all know. But that's a level of sin we don't engage in, and everybody, it's against the law, and it's well agreed by the courts of man, right? Murmuring and complaining. That's one of those, well, actually, the law, you have to almost do libel. It has to be a very serious offense for the laws of man to take issue
with your murmuring and complaining, right?
But it doesn't have to be in the laws of God for us to have it in God's, or in the laws of man for us to see it in God's word,
to do all these things without murmuring and disputing, right? That's what we've been commanded to do, to try and find.
And that's what I said, we have to come to the point, we have to mature to the point as Christians where we accept those kind of things can separate us from the Lord. Just as that the Lord doesn't have this man-made ranking of sins that are going to prevent our salvation, mm-hmm. right? That's what we do in our sentencing phase, right? I made that comment earlier. In our sentencing phase, we know that certain things are 3 to 5 years, and this is 5 to 10 years, and this is 20 years to life, right? And we're like, oh, complaining and murmuring. Everybody does that. Everybody in Sodom did sodomy, right? Like, other than Lot and his family, right? It still can separate you if you get into a behavior that you know is an opposition of what the Lord expects, right? And again, it's an easy trapping, particularly if you find yourself in the world surrounded by people that are doing it, right? And then the key is to flee. You don't have to move to Zoar. But you have to flee those around you that are engaged in that type of behavior, right? They're murmuring, they're complaining. That doesn't mean, you know, there's always challenges that need to be addressed, and somebody has to bring the challenge up. I'm not talking about that, right? Like, murmuring has, remember, we studied it a whole Sunday from the Old Testament. It has this unproductive nature to it, right? If it's not talking about, oh, these are the actions we're going to take to resolve the issue. Right, that was what was happening. They were murmuring, you know, about what they had to eat and not having enough water, and why were they, you know, taking this indirect route to Canaan's land, right? We have to believe what the scripture says regarding these behaviors. How about another one we looked at over the summer back in Proverbs? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, we'll read from verses 11 through 13 and harken back to a prior lesson. Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs is, of course, full of warnings, but Proverbs chapter 20, verses 11 through 13 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." And then verse 13, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." Right. Verses 11 and 12 talking about being known by our doings, right? Which again is implicitly stating the need to get beyond hearing and beyond even believing to being compelled to obey, right? Being known by our doings, right? And then it describes the hearing ear. Right? And when it says in verse 13, "love not sleep," I don't know that it's meant to be taken literally. I don't know that this is a verse talking about laziness, because he speaks about laziness in other places. Right? I don't know that he's condemning, you know, the need to rest as much as closing our eyes, tuning out our ears. So sleeping from that perspective to the things that are going on around you, right? Because that's where it closes verse 13, talking about open thine eyes, right? And I don't think it's, again, literal. it's in opposition to sleep. If there are things that are going on in your life or around you, right, don't close your eyes or shut your ears off to those behaviors, right? Take an honest account, right? Lest thou come to poverty, right? That, like, it is only to your own downfall
to ignore these opportunities, right, to correct behaviors through things that you're seeing, right? So, let's get back to our text from this morning, right? Because I think it's important when we talk about believing to talk about, okay, well then, what stands in the way of that? Why isn't that our default behavior that we're doing all the time? I think John explained it best. So let's go to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, you have Jesus speaking in the last seven verses of that chapter on this same topic, right? It's really, I started with the text from John chapter 3 because it's so well known, right? But he's returning to the topic in John chapter 12, picking up in verse 44, right? I'm going to pick up in verse 43, and then we'll look at through verse 50, right? But verse 43 says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receive not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." He's teaching here again, right? When we're saying we need to believe on the Son, he's now expanding it so that we understand that Father and the Son are one, right? And he's trying to teach, right? He's trying to bring them to an opportunity that they can have salvation. He's not here to judge them, right? When he says there is one that judge, and he references back to the day of judgment, right? He's again going back to what he had been talking about in chapter 3 of, you're already condemned, right? You're just trying to get to a position. He's like, don't think of Jesus as the one who is the judge, jury, bringing down the harsh punishment. Think of yourself as already condemned, and he's the one bringing salvation, bringing the opportunity to escape eternal condemnation, right? And verse 43, he begins that portion by putting into context what is implied to be the reason why this isn't being more widely taught. And it's really why I believe it still isn't as widely taught. John 3:16 is widely taught, right? Why is the rest of it not widely taught, right? It's verse 43, right? It's, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, right? So, if my focus as a teacher is more on the praise of men than the praise of God, and I share with you the part about how Jesus is going to save and was sent into the world because God loves us and God wants everyone to be saved, right? But then I don't share the rest of the message. I don't share what you need to do, right? Because then, you know, I brought up you should stop complaining. Well, I like to complain. I don't know. Like, for whatever reason, there's that fear that if I start bringing up the rest of what God's Word says, right, you're going to resist, and I'm not going to get that praise and adoration, right, that I seek, right, when really this isn't about what I seek. This is about trying to make sure we all know what the Lord's Word says, right? I think it's put rather well, as I conclude my lesson, in 1 John. So this is the last scripture. If you look at 1 John, 1 John says in chapter 1 and the verse is 6,
right? It's almost stated as if it's a rhetorical question, but I really like it. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Right? Do not the truth, at the conclusion of that verse, right, implies action. Right? It's, we say, if we say, right, because that's what I was saying, like this is, as we look at ourselves as brothers and sisters here in fellowship this morning, right, worshiping the Lord this morning, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness and we lie, we do not the truth. Right? We have an obligation when in fellowship with the Lord to act out and obey as the 10 lepers did. So if anyone this morning, as we talk about belief, if anyone this morning has realized now that they were amiss, right, and they have done something that is contrary to God's word, right, the important thing is to recognize you have the opportunity, because of the Lord, right, to completely resolve that situation today. You don't have to wait a day, you don't have to wait a week, you don't have to wait a month, right? The day, right, that you're willing to repent of that action and commit, right, yourself to obeying the will of the Lord, the day you're willing to make the confession found in John 3:16 that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, right, and take him on as your Lord and Savior, then you can be baptized, right? You are compelled to be baptized. Don't remain separated. Like I said in my opening, like salvation, what's going to happen on Judgment Day will be predetermined. That's not the time to make the case. Today is the time to take the action, right, to get yourself on a pathway to salvation, right? If you are in need of baptism, right, then after you've repented and confessed, we can baptize you into the body of Christ. And then if you are in the body of Christ and realize that, you know, you have made a mistake, you have fallen short, then we can pray for you, right? We can bring you back into a position of salvation. That's what Christ has offered all of us, right? Not once saved that he's going to keep you saved for the rest of your life, right? But that once you've taken on the decision to follow and be a disciple of his, you can always come back with a repentant heart, right? It commits your life back to following Christ. So if that's what you need to do today, make that confession known. Let the Lord know, right, where you have fallen short, and then rededicate yourself to following Christ as we stand and sing our song of invitation.
All day long, Jesus.